Morning. Going to be in Isaiah chapter 53 today. Pause. One moment. Thank you, brother. Going to be in Isaiah chapter 53 today. We'll be reading the first three verses. I'll also be reading an excerpt from John chapter 12. You're welcome to just listen, or if you'd like to turn there as well, I'll be reading John 12, verses 37 through 41 as well. So Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, and then I'll be reading John 12, 37 to 41. Let's give ear to the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God this morning. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'll cross-reference that to John 12, verses 37 through 41, which reads, But though he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Well, this Sunday we are beginning our study through Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I've attempted the last couple of Sundays to lay some groundwork in going into this chapter, talking about the Lord Jesus as the servant of the Lord, what his purpose is, what his calling is according to this particular portion of the prophecy. Last week we looked at the latter half of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 53 is a continuation of that chapter. And we talked about the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel. We talked about the prudence, the wisdom, the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ exercised in the accomplishing of our salvation. And today, as we consider the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53, we are confronted by a rather unpleasant subject, and it's the subject of unbelief. That's what Isaiah chapter 3 begins with. And so what I'd like to do is I want to consider three particular points in our passage this morning. We want to first consider this report. What is the report? The nature of the report. Second, we'll consider the unbelieving response to this report, and then we're going to consider the exhortation to us and how this is applicable to God's people. Well, as I mentioned, Isaiah chapter 53 is a continuation of the preceding chapter, and this report that is mentioned by the prophet contextually points us back to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, which reads, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And this is important for us to understand the context in which Isaiah is speaking in chapter 53 for a number of reasons, most preeminent of which is the fact that this particular verse, beloved, gives us several important facts about the gospel. That's what the good tidings are that are mentioned in this verse. The word gospel means good tidings, good news, glad tidings. And it gives us the different elements of the gospel, of the message that the Lord Jesus and even his apostles after him were preaching and proclaiming, and to whom it was supposed to be addressed. You'll notice in Isaiah 52:7, in the first place, it tells us that the gospel brings good tidings of peace. The apostle Paul, he quotes this same verse in Romans chapter 10, he calls it the gospel of peace. It's a message of good news for God's people who had previously been at enmity with God, who had been adverse to God and to the things of God, that peace has now been established. Isaiah chapter 53 is going to go into great detail about that. But even here in Isaiah chapter 52, the Lord is making reference to it. He says, you know, Brother Joe pointed out last Sunday, that you have sold yourselves for naught, that is for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. Isaiah 53 is going to elaborate on how that redemption occurred. It was through the death and shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice these glad tidings are not offers of peace. They're not offers of reconciliation. They're not some kind of bargaining deal that is presented to the sinner, and if you meet a certain condition, well, then you can be reconciled to God. It's good news of peace. Good news of the fact of reconciliation. This is why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he called it the word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is accomplished, and the gospel declares that fact. Scripture says that the gospel brings good tidings of good things, and it publisheth salvation. Remember how we read about the servant of the Lord. One of his purposes was to be the Lord's salvation to the end of the earth. Salvation, just as with peace, just as with reconciliation, is accomplished, and the gospel publishes that salvation. It makes known that salvation. And it tells us to whom it is to be addressed. It says distinctly, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He's already their God. He's already their Savior. He's already reconciled to them. And the gospel minister's job is to go forth and to proclaim, child of God, thy God reigneth. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came upon the scene, as it were, and it's the same with John the Baptizer, his predecessor, he came preaching this gospel. He came preaching this message. We read in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Now, after that John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. The idea here is that the kingdom of God had already, in some sense, been present. It was fastly approaching its fulfillment. It was fastly approaching its full establishment. And the idea is that there is an urgency here. There is a necessity on all those who hear to repent, on all those who hear to believe this good news. The king who was promised under all of the Old Testament prophecies was now standing in your midst, ready to establish his kingdom, and he is calling his people to repentance. The Lord Jesus made the preaching of the kingdom of God the central tenet, the central message of his ministry, especially during the first half of his ministry. He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must also preach the kingdom of God to these other cities, for therefore am I sent. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world to proclaim the fulfillment of God's promises, and he sent his disciples out to do the same thing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, we read that the Lord commissioned his disciples to heal the sick that are in those cities that you're preaching in, and to say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And this is no different than what the prophet Isaiah had said. Thy God reigneth. God is ready to fulfill his promises. God has sent his Messiah. The Messiah is here. He's in your midst. He's in front of you. He is telling you what you ought to do, what it becomes you to do as God's people who are in the midst of God's promised Messiah. Who are in the midst of the servant of the Lord that we've read about in the book of Isaiah. And so one would think that the nation to whom these promises were initially given would respond with open arms to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. One would think that God has fulfilled his promises. He is fulfilling his promises. The promised Messiah, the promised Davidic king, he's standing in our midst. He's proclaiming God is fulfilling his promises. And yet, how does the nation respond? Well, it's just as the prophet Isaiah tells us. And he tells us by way of a sort of a rhetorical question, right? Who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That idea of the arm of the Lord, it's salvation. The idea is of the Lord stretching forth his hand to save his people. To whom has it been revealed, the prophet Isaiah says. And it's really an astounding thought. The people to whom God, for thousands of years, had been prophesying about this great salvation, about reconciliation, about salvation, about the reigning and the ruling and the kingdom of our God, those people, when the Lord Jesus Christ finally shows up, they did not receive him, at least not to a considerable degree. And this brings us into our second consideration about the unbelieving response that the Lord Jesus received in his ministry. What are some of the reasons that we can assign to this unbelieving response? And I want you to try to put yourselves in the position, and this might be very difficult to do, but try to put yourselves in the position of a first century Israelite living under Roman occupation. You don't have a New Testament yet. That's another big factor. You don't have a nice buttery soft goatskin King James Bible to lug around, right, to study the scriptures thoroughly. You go to the temple every Sabbath day to hear the scriptures being read, to hear certain portions of the prophets being read, and especially within the socio-political climate of the day, of the time, some of your favorite scriptures are probably going to be found in books like the prophet Isaiah or the book of the prophet Daniel, where we read these glorious promises about the Lord delivering Israel, delivering his people. You read in the book of Daniel, we have that glorious picture of this Son of Man riding upon a cloud. He's seen destroying this this fourth beast that most commentators agree is the Roman Empire. You read even here in the book of Isaiah, you hear being read about a time when the mountain of the Lord's house will be exalted above the hills, and the nations, the Gentiles, are going to be flocking to the hill of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord, to hear his law, and the nations are going to beat their swords into plowshares. They're not going to practice war anymore, and all of these glorious promises. And you have a very particular understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to be, based on your limited understanding. That was the climate that the Lord Jesus and his disciples found themselves in when they began to publish and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Many of God's people at this time had a very particular idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be, what the promised Son of David was supposed to be. And when they find this man, the son of a carpenter, who, as the Lord Jesus himself said in describing himself, did not even have a place to lay his head, they thought, well, that man does not match the description that I have created for what the Messiah is supposed to look like. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in our text this morning, he describes exactly that. We read that he, the Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All throughout the Lord's ministry, we've talked about this before, he didn't hang out with the religious elite. He often came into conflict with the religious teachers of his day. The Lord Jesus Christ could be seen hanging out with lepers and prostitutes and Samaritans, the outcasts of the religious and social order of the day. And so who, under that particular context, would look at that man and think, ah, there is the Messiah? Well, it was not the prideful and self-righteous. It was not the religious leaders of the day. It was the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, those sensible sinners to whom the Lord came. It was those ones who recognized him for who he was. Now, so bad was this stubbornness, so bad was this unbelieving response that the Lord's people gave to him when he initially showed up, that eventually the Lord Jesus Christ ceased preaching, "Repent for the kingdom is at hand," and now he began preaching in parables. We find that particularly in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. I won't read the whole thing here, but the Lord Jesus again quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, to his disciples, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And he goes on to quote that prophecy from Isaiah 6 about their hearts waxing gross and their ears becoming dull of hearing. And this is pronounced as a judgment of God upon his people. Now, it's important to distinguish at this point, beloved, that we're not talking here about alien sinners. We're not talking about spiritually dead people. We're talking about, rather, children of God who have chosen to cover their eyes, who have chosen to shut their eyes to the truth that God has revealed to them. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, so strong was this rejection that he lamented over the people of Israel. He says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and lay thee even with the ground." He's talking here about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was a judgment of God upon his people, because when God had given them the light of information and of revelation and expected them to respond appropriately, God's people did not do it. And so God gave them over to unbelief. God gave them over to blindness as a judgment. That's the sad reality of the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53. The sad reality of what our Lord had to experience during his earthly ministry. What's some of the application here, the exhortation that's built into this for God's people today? Well, in the first place, I want to establish, beloved, that God's people can be susceptible to blindness. Now, you are not naturally blind, so to speak. If we could think of two different senses in which we can talk about people being blind, there are people who are born blind who have no way of seeing. In fact, it would take a miracle from God to restore their sight. You can think back to John chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ did just that. He healed a blind man. A man who was born blind, had no possibility of seeing. It took an act of God to restore his vision. I believe everyone sitting in their seats here today has been made spiritually alive and has been given eyes to see by the Spirit of God working in them. The Gospel of John describes it this way when he says that in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's talking about people. He doesn't just say that they were dwelling in darkness. He calls them darkness. The Apostle Paul picks up on the same idea in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." Not dwelling in darkness. You were darkness. But now ye are light in the Lord, and therefore he gives us this exhortation, walk as children of light. That's the condition of every man that is born into this world by nature, apart from the new birth. But beloved, there's another type of blindness that we can conceive of. If you have eyes to see from a natural perspective, but say somebody blindfolds you. Say somebody pushes you into a dark room or a darkened cave where it is so pitch black that even though you have the eyes to see, for all intents and purposes, you have been blinded. And the scriptures do warn that God's people can fall into that kind of blindness through various means, whether it be through being influenced by false teachers, whether it even be simply by not walking in the Spirit as they ought to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter tells us, but he that lacketh these things is blind, speaking of these fruits that we are to add, these works that we are to add to our faith, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so I'm going to wrap up here, but what's the exhortation for God's people? Well, beloved, who were the ones during the Lord's ministry who were able to see? Who were the ones during the Lord's ministry who, when he showed up, they literally fell at his feet, kissed him, clung to him, called him Lord, called upon his name to save them? Who was it? Well, again, it was not those that were clinging to their own preconceived notions about what we think the Messiah is supposed to be. It was not about those who were thinking, oh, well, if this man's really the Messiah, then he should just, he's going to come over here and sit with me. He's going to come over here and he's going to be really impressed by me and what I have to say, what he sees me doing. No, it was the outcasts of society. It was those downtrodden sinners who, when they looked at this man, again, the son of a carpenter, who didn't have a place to lay his head, but they could hear what he was teaching and they could see what he was doing, and they thought of that man, I am not worthy to be in his presence. I am not worthy even to sit with him. You can think about the woman who washed the Lord's feet. She came up behind him because she couldn't look him in the eyes. And she washed his feet out of humility. It was those ones, beloved, those ones that the Lord came to who gladly embraced him. And we can ask ourselves this question this morning. Do I have this attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I look at myself this morning as not some religious expert who walks perfectly, who does everything perfectly, who's memorized all of my Bible and goes to church, has perfect attendance at church? No, it's we recognize ourselves as sinners saved by grace this morning. Beloved, if you can keep that attitude, if you can keep that recognition this morning, that you are a sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ, through the everlasting covenant, by the everlasting love of God, and that he has been pleased by grace to have fellowship with you, by grace to dwell with you, beloved, you will keep yourselves from falling. You will keep yourselves from departing from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. What did we read about a couple weeks ago? The Lord Jesus said, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You don't want to exalt yourself. You want to keep yourself down here and say, no, 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 I'm still just as much a sinner today as I was a week ago, as I was however many years ago that it was when you joined the Lord's church. I'm still just as much a sinner, just as much in need of grace. That's the key. Amen. Thank you very much.